Our reading today is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And we're going back to Easter afternoon in this reading. Luke 24 at verse 13. I hope this is a familiar passage to you. And I would actually hope as a pastor it could be as familiar to you as a Christmas story. It's that important for us to have in our understanding. And so if you know it, I hope you'll know it better after today. And if it's not familiar with you, that you would have understanding of it as we go through it this morning. Luke 24 at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. The scripture passage is Luke 24, if you want to have that available to check out as we go. Never trust a preacher totally. That's called a noble work, actually, when you have your Bibles and you're checking on what's being said. We'll have prayer together. Lord God, thank you for your word written that we have read. And we pray for the blessing that you want your church to have, as you have determined that it's through the foolishness of preaching that our faith gets strong. And we ask, Lord, today that your spirit would work with the word in a way that would be changing our life and our thinking and drawing us closer to yourself. And we ask that the preaching would be faithful and ask that you would be our rock and our redeemer. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, I got a call on a Sunday afternoon to come over in church and meet with a person who was out of town, but he was thinking about moving here and considering whether he wanted to be a member of the church. And I found that discussion to be quite interesting. I came over and listened. And one of the problems that he had in talking with me is that he did not believe, and this was what he wanted to check out, what I would do with him in his current state. He wanted to know if he would be acceptable as a member if he didn't believe in the resurrection. And I wonder what your answer would be to such a question. As it turned out, we got only so far in that discussion, and he never moved here, and so that problem resolved itself. But it's important that every disciple understand Easter Sunday and the resurrection of Jesus and the promise that someday we'll experience resurrection. That's what we said today. We believe that he rose again on the third day, and we believe at the end of the creed in the resurrection of the dead. And we're speaking about our own resurrection. We have in our passage today two disciples of Jesus that were very confused about Easter Sunday, and we have to acknowledge the fact that it was all very new. But at the same time, they should have done better initially with the information they received. They were two disciples. One of them, we have a name, Cleopas, and we don't know the name of the other. We don't know if it was a man, another man, or if it was the wife of Cleopas. But the two of them are going home from Jerusalem, where Passover would have been observed. That would be the place for the Passover celebration. And they were going to a nearby village 7 miles away, which wasn't that far, of course, unless you were walking. You know, that's what they were doing. And that's, to me, that seems like a long ways. But, you know, I'm not used to walking all day long as they were. And so they were walking home and talking about the whole thing with Jesus being crucified and then hearing the reports on Easter Sunday. And so they were talking about this as they walked along, and Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And so he asked them, What are you talking about? And they stopped in their tracks, and their faces were downcast. In other words, they were very sad. You know, when you look at somebody and you can see the sadness in their face, and maybe the tears, what happened? And then one of them said, you know, are you kidding me? You know, you came from Jerusalem. Didn't you hear about this? Are you the only visitor that you know doesn't know? And he went on to talk about Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, powerful in word and deed. You know, he'd done all these miracles in Jerusalem and other places. Powerful in word and deed before all the peoples. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Seems like the ultimate defeat. This is how Romans dealt with people that were a challenge to their authority. They had a place to crucify people in every town. And Jesus died in this manner, hanging on the cross for 6 hours, after he was flogged for a long period of time. Chief priests handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is the more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. What should they have done? Should they be downcast? Should they be in despair? But we see them in this state. And he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Our Lord scolded them, wouldn't you say? Anybody ever said to you, "How foolish you are, and how slow you are to understand"? You wouldn't take that as a compliment, I don't think. But this is how he responds to them. He scolded them kindly and gently, really, and as they instructed them as they walked along. Foolish and slow of heart to believe. And that's our natural state. That's really descriptive of all of us. And here Jesus is dealing with people of faith, though, real true disciples who don't quite get it at this point. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. That was the prophecy regarding how Jesus interacted with people. In other words, if he had somebody whose faith was weak, he didn't just snuff it out. He kindled it. He was gentle in his instruction. We have a Reformation hymn we sing from Geneva. You have the true and perfect gentleness as a hymn to the Savior. No harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. Make us to taste the sweet grace found in thee. This is our experience of the Lord. He is gentle with us, and at times we need to be corrected, actually quite often. So when we read this event here of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we really ought to resonate with that. We ought to, you know, realize it's for us too. Because that's our natural condition, to be foolish and slow of heart to believe the prophets, what we read in the Old Testament. Do you remember how you felt on Easter Sunday? You know, the Easter hymn celebrated the victory of our Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Well, that's extremely important for every disciple to understand. You don't sing the hymn and go, "You know, I wonder if Jesus really did rise from the dead." You know, that's a completely different expression. So in Luke 24, verse 19, Jesus tells them that they are foolish. And he said, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" In other words, that was foretold in the Bible. So there are two things going on with the crucifixion of Christ. First off, wicked people put him to death. They hated him, wanted him put to death. It was their sin. But it was also, in a mysterious way, the plan of God. And so this was all foretold in the Old Testament, that the Christ had to suffer these things and then enter his glory. So not only was it the suffering, not only was it the cross, but it was the resurrection that was talked about. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I would have loved to have heard that sermon. That would have been something else. Because they were feeling despair on Easter afternoon in their response to Easter. Feeling despair. And whenever we feel despair, we have to realize that's a tool of the devil, because God has given us the gift of faith and hope and love. And hope is when you believe what you haven't received yet, and you believe there's something better coming. And their faces were downcast, and their hopes were dashed. They said, "We had hoped that Jesus was the one to redeem Israel." Well, he certainly was. He certainly did, as Peter says, with his precious blood. And we see this idea of redeeming Israel going back to the Old Testament, to when the Israelite people were slaves in Egypt. And, you know, Moses was told to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh was like, "No way. You know, they cleaned the houses and they washed the dishes and they did all the jobs. You're not going to want to give up your dishwasher or your house cleaner or your city builder. You're not going to want to do that." They weren't going to let Israel go until the plagues, until the Passover lamb was slain and the blood on the doorposts of the house. And God had told Moses, "I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment." And that was all prefiguring the redemption of Christ, delivering us from the enslavement of sin. In verse 23, as they recounted Easter Sunday, after they talked about their hopes being dashed, they said that the women had gone to the tomb, the body wasn't there. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. So they had gotten a message, but they didn't believe the message of angels. We also have them saying that the tomb was empty. That empty tomb, witnessed by the disciples, did not encourage them. They didn't see the dead body of the Lord Jesus. They heard the report of the vision of angels. And so there were good reasons to be glad on Easter afternoon with these reports. After Passover, in Psalm 118, the Passover Psalm, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." That should have been their response to what Christ had accomplished. And they also had the teaching of Jesus. In verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And before this, in chapter 18, we have the teaching of Jesus set forth of what he was going to do. Now, contrast that with the Sanhedrin, who wanted a detachment of soldiers to secure the tomb because they remembered that he's promised to rise again on the third day. They remembered it. Why didn't his disciples? They had the teaching of Jesus and they had the message of angels. That should have been enough. The message of angels in Luke 24, in the same chapter, verses 5 to 8, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" That's what the angel said. "He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you why he was still with you in Galilee." This was his previous teaching to them. And now they had the empty tomb as evidence. But here they are, sad. Instead of expectation, they were foolish and slow of heart to believe what the prophets had written in the Old Testament and what the great and final prophet, Jesus Christ, had told them what would be ahead. They should have responded like King Darius did in the time of Daniel, when, according to the laws of Medes and Persians, when they set up a new law that no one was to pray to another god, and Daniel kept on praying, and the penalty was to throw him in the lion's den. And so the king had to follow it, even though Daniel was his trusted advisor. And so what happened? The next morning, he was at the opening of the lion's den to find out if Daniel had been delivered. And when he came to the lion's den, he said, "Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight." Well, this is what the disciples should have done also. They should have gone with expectation. How foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. The breakthrough came for them when the risen Lord opened the scriptures. And that's when the breakthrough comes for us. Because our Lord was walking alongside them here, and he began with Moses. In other words, the first five books of the Bible are the five books of Moses. He began at the beginning and then went through all the prophets, explaining to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So he started in the book of Genesis, I'm sure. In Genesis 3, where man fell into sin and a Redeemer was promised. And to say the Messiah had to fulfill that. That Christ had to suffer the very things that the disciples were confused about. That he had to be crucified. Because he had to suffer for Adam's sin. And he had to suffer for your sins. In the book of Galatians, we're told Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of God of the Spirit. Christ's suffering and death were brought about by wicked men, but ordained by God. That was his plan. But there was more than just death and suffering on the cross, because Jesus said, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? The second phase of that, you know, where they're at now on Easter Sunday. And so the risen Christ began with Moses and explained to the disciples the scriptures about himself. So you read the Old Testament, and if you get bogged down with it and you try to say, I don't quite understand, think about Jesus, because it's the story of Christ in some way. He opened the scriptures, and this is what he does. It's the work of the chief shepherd, and it's also the work of under shepherds or pastors to be about that task. And people that are pastors are charged with preaching the word. When you go to church, that's what you need to hear. In season and out of season, to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Pastors are not to be cynical, but they're to proclaim the word, because that's how faith is made strong. And so as the disciples heard this, and later they reflected on it in verse 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? The hearts of the two disciples burned within them. I trust you've had some kind of experience like that as a Christian, hearing God's word being proclaimed, because that's what should be happening with a sermon. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, and it certainly occurs when a person comes to know Christ and sees him. The disciples first had to understand the resurrection from the word without seeing Jesus. Remember, he was walking with them. They didn't recognize him. His recognition was hid from them. They had to understand the resurrection without seeing him. You remember the last two Sundays? There was a blessing on the one who believes without seeing. That was what's told to Thomas. That's what Peter wrote. Though you have not seen him, you love him. That's faith. And so when the disciples came to their home after hearing this wonderful sermon, they wanted more. They wanted Jesus, stay with us. And they practiced hospitality. That was something that was very important in the early church. I've experienced it myself in travels as a pastor. where people have extended hospitality to me, and my wife and I practice it in our homes, and I know a number of you practice Christian hospitality also. And these disciples said, don't go on. It's dark. Very soon, stay with us. Have supper with us. And then, so they had this, they're going to have this meal together. And he went in to stay with them. They urged him, stay with us. Or, as I mentioned before in the King James, abide with us. He went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And so it was at the meal that they recognized him. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. It was at the meal that they recognized Christ when he took the bread and gave thanks. And that reminds the reader of Luke's book here, Luke's gospel, of the miracle of the loaves, you know, the feeding the 5,000, where Jesus took the five loaves and the two fish, and he looked up to heaven and he gave thanks and broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, set before the people. And then at the Lord's Supper, as he gave thanks and broke the bread. And so it's a following our Lord's example, giving thanks is a Christian practice before meals. That's why we do it, because he did it, and we're following him as his disciples. And here we have an encouragement for the right receiving of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That not only is it in the scriptures that we recognize Christ, but in receiving the sacrament, hearing the words, looking upon the bread and the wine. And so I recall vividly one time in a church where my wife and I were sitting in the back of the church with children, a young child anyway, and the pastor had given a scathing sermon, and there was communion after it. And I was just thinking about the whole thing, and I heard a little girl behind us ask her mom, "What are we doing?" And she, as she had her communion elements in hand, she said, "We're remembering Jesus." And that's what we're doing when we receive the sacrament. We remember Jesus, the crucified Savior. And with eyes of faith, we see him as the risen Lord. The disciples here, once this happened to them, they just couldn't go to sleep that night. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And here I'm thinking what that must have been like to go back the 7 miles in the dark. But they were highly motivated, and they had a story to tell to the disciples. We can conclude today with this thought that comes to us from the previous Sunday. Blessed are you if you don't physically see and yet believe. If the account of Easter is one that you can trust God for, as Peter said, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. As Jesus said to doubting Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. When we come to church on Sunday, we need to pray each week that God would open the scriptures to us and that we would recognize Jesus in the preaching of the word and receiving the sacrament. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this wonderful account of Easter afternoon. We pray that it would encourage us today, that we would never feel despair, but we would always have hope as we remember what Christ has done for us, as we remember a glorious future for all your people. In Jesus' name, amen.